surely the resurrection is one of the most important aspects of our Christian life, of our belief. Well, it says on, but the little light's not on. Theodore? He can do it. Mr. Tech.
There you go.
Thank you.
Yep.
Are we 5x5 now? Okay. For indeed, if the resurrection is not a fact, then our lives as Christians have been spent in vain, just as surely as Paul's was and Peter's and all the apostles and all those who have gone before. But before we get there, when Jerry assigned this lesson to me and I read the heading, most surely believed, I thought that was a rather odd expression. And I scratched my head and wondered where that came from. So I had to look it up. And of course, I'm old school. I use a dictionary and things like that. So I got out my Webster, and I used surely as the key to look up. And I found that in Webster's, the word surely, the first primary meaning of that word is with assurance or confidence. And secondly, or also, in a sure, unhesitating manner. So with assurance or confidence, or in a sure, unhesitating manner. The secondary meaning it carries, without a doubt, unquestionably, certainly. So in desperation, I did look it up on the internet. I Googled it. And I found that the term, the phraseology that Jerry used, is found in the King James rendering in Luke, first chapter. So I went to my Young's analytical concordance, and I found that surely is said to be to bear on fully. To bear on fully. Well, to me, that says support. When you bear on something, you use it for support, so it's foundation. So I decided I would go ahead and read it in Luke, the first chapter, verse 1 through 4. In the New American Standard Version, that's the Bible that I use. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to complete an account of the things accomplished among us, that's where the translations differ. The word accomplished instead of surely. Just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the word have handed them down to us, it seems fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out for you in consecutive order, most excellent Theophilus, so that you might know the exact truth about the things you have been taught. After I read through that, that really sounds familiar. Well, it should, because Larry spoke on the same thing in one of his sermons. So not to beat it to death, surely is the same as accomplished. And how? How is this accomplished? The eyewitnesses, according to the scripture here, through servants, marginal reading there is ministers, was investigated, everything carefully from the beginning. In verse 4, so that you might know the exact truth about the things you have been taught. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. John 8:32. So the truth that Jerry brought us in his first lesson was, in a nutshell, found in Isaiah 53, if I can condense his sermon into that one little verse. Isaiah 53, verse 6. Lift up your eyes to the sky then look to the earth beneath. For the sky will vanish like smoke, and the earth will wear out like a garment, and its inhabitants will die in like manner. But salvation, my salvation, shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not wane. So God is forever, God's salvation is forever, and will not fade away. On the next Wednesday night, Bruce spoke to us about Jesus as the Son of God. In John chapter 1, verse 40 or 34, John the Baptizer wrote of Jesus, after seeing him, he said, "I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God." Then last Wednesday, Pat reminded us all that we've all sinned. We have a need. Only Jesus and nothing else can fill that need. We need atonement. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 20. Therefore, Apostle Paul writes, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were entreating through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. So how did Jesus atone for our sins? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We have a living hope, according to Peter. That Jesus was crucified has never been in question. The world admits that a man was crucified, nailed to the cross by the Romans, and that man's name was Jesus. Now the world will say, he was just a man. He was a good man. He did a lot of good, had a lot of good things to say. But what they don't think about, or they don't have cause to think about, is the fact that if Jesus was only a good man, that he was a liar. If he didn't actually rise from the dead, everything that Jesus stood and stands for is a lie. Paul covers that pretty good in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We won't go there right now, though. The fact of the crucifixion is viewed as a myth, even though it was foretold, it was witnessed, and it was recorded. It's recorded in the Bible, one of the books most, now the word slips my mind, but most authenticated, most backed up, the most, very most backed up book in the whole world. And we've had lessons on that here, and I hope that you were here to hear them, because mountains of evidence were explained about the truth and the fact of the Bible and how that it is the true Word of God. But let's go back to the time of Christ's crucifixion. Didn't have any newspapers back then, didn't have any telephones, certainly didn't have the internet. How did people find out about the death of Christ on the cross? How did they find out about his resurrection? There's only one way. It had to be by word of mouth. And that's not so strange. Even today, when our scholars are going back trying to establish history for Indians and Eskimos and other ethnic groups that we don't have any written history on, they rely on oral tradition, on the oral history, and they write it down as though it were fact, because there's no one to challenge it. However, there was writing back at that time. You all know that, because we have scrolls from earlier times even, We have history from the Romans and from other cultures of that time. That Christ was going to be crucified, as was foretold in Psalms chapter 22, verses 16 through 18. David wrote, "For dogs have surrounded me, a band of evildoers have surpassed me, or encompassed me, excuse me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look, they stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing, they cast lots." That sound familiar? It's repeated in the Gospels, in the description of Christ's crucifixion. Back to Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 6. "All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of all of us to fall on him." What a great and wonderful thing. But Isaiah prophesied that, told of Jesus centuries before the crucifixion of the Christ. In Isaiah 53, Christ is mentioned as being our intercessor. I'd like to turn to that. Isaiah 53 and verse 12. "I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty among the strong. Because he has poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors." It's always been interesting to me that when sin is mentioned in the Bible, many times it's mentioned in the singular. I think it's probably wrong for us to talk about, or for me to talk about my sins. I should talk about my sin. It's all sin. It may be one or 100 or 1,000,000, but it's still only one in God's eyes. In Psalm 16 and verses 9 through 10, David wrote concerning the resurrection of Jesus the Christ, "My heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will dwell securely. For thou wilt not abandon my soul to Sheol, neither wilt thou allow the Holy One to undergo decay." David, of course, is of the seed of the lineage of David. And David writes about him in the future tense, or in the future. Jesus himself foretold of his death and of his resurrection. Matthew 20 and verse 17 through 19, I'd like to read that. Matthew 20, verse 17 beginning. "As Jesus was about to go up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside by themselves, and on the way he said to them, 'Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of God will be delivered to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death, and will deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and scourge and crucify him on the third day, and he will be raised up.'" I didn't intend to read through verse 20. In fact, I didn't even mention that, did I? So here in this reading, Jesus is speaking with the 12, his 12 disciples. There is another situation, another case that I would like to read. It's found in Luke chapter 9, and you'll probably all recognize this as Peter's confession. "Who do you say that I am?" Luke 9, verse 20 through 22. And he, Jesus, said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered and said, "The Christ of God, the Messiah of God." But he warned them and instructed them not to tell this to anyone. The Son of Man, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected by the elders, and the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed and be raised up on the third day." There are many more that I could list and I could read, but I'm sure you get the point. That Christ foretold his own resurrection and his own death. In Acts chapter 2, verses 22 through 24, Peter uses this time, this is on the day of Pentecost, of course, but he affirms that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. Verse 22 beginning. "Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man, delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to the cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. And God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power." We've all heard that many times, haven't we? Peter's preaching on the day of Pentecost. But these are words of a man who witnessed Christ, who witnessed his death on the cross, who witnessed his resurrection. And there are many accounts of witnesses in the New Testament on the fact of Jesus Christ's resurrection from the dead. We'll just like to highlight one from Matthew chapter 28. I will read verses as soon as I find it. There we go. From Matthew 28, I will read verses 1 through 7. "Now after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn towards the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave." These are the first persons to acknowledge or to discover that Jesus arose from the dead. "And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And his appearance was like lightning, and his garment was white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. And the angel answered and said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here, for he has been risen. Just as he said, come, see the place where he was lying. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you.'" So the angel gives Mary Magdalene and Mary directions on what to do. To go and tell the rest of the disciples that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead, and to go to Galilee to meet there. There are similar accounts recorded in Mark chapter 16, also in Luke chapter 9 and John chapter 20. But I also like to read Paul's account. Paul, the apostle, chosen out of due time, the apostles to go to the Gentiles. I'd like to read verses 1 through 8 of chapter 15. Paul says, "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. In other words, some have died. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. And last of all, as it were to one untimely born, he appeared to me. So here we have an account that Jesus appeared first to Peter, Cephas, then to the 12, to 500 brethren at one time, and then to all the apostles. Now, I didn't look into this, but I've been kind of thinking about it. And why did Paul mention the 12 and all the apostles? I'll let you think about that yourself. But he appeared to James, and last of all to Paul. Acts chapter 1 and verse 3. The apostles were all together. Luke writes, to these he also presented himself alive after his suffering, by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days, and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. So that's a lot of witnesses. 500 people at one time. And then being in the location in Galilee for 40 days. Surely the people of the area knew Jesus of Nazareth. Those people that lived in Galilee. It's a lot of witnesses. There are also secular history of the fact that Jesus Christ was crucified and rose to the dead. One Josephus, who you've heard mentioned from the pulpit many times, wrote a book. He was a priest, a Jewish priest. He was born approximately 37 AD. And he wrote this. This book is entitled Antiquities. He wrote it approximately AD 66. And he wrote it for the Roman government. Antiquities, chapter 18, the designation is 3.3, and I don't understand that. But at this time that Josephus writes this, he's approximately 29 years old. And he's only less than 40 years after the death of Jesus on the cross. So this is pretty fresh. Josephus writes for the Romans, now there was about this time Jesus, a wise man, if it be possible or if it be lawful to call him a man. For he was a doer of wonderful works, a teacher of such men as to receive the truth with pleasure. He drew over to him many Jews and also many of the Greeks. This man was the Christ, was the Messiah. Remember, Josephus was a priest, a Jewish priest. And when Pilate had condemned him to the cross, upon his impeachment by the principal man among us, he includes himself there, those who had loved him from the first did not forsake him. For he appeared to them alive on the third day, the divine prophets having spoken these and thousands of wonderful things about him. And even now, he writes, the race of Christians, so named from him, has not died out. So today we make a big deal of all the Greek writings and all the secular history of to prove this, to prove that. We use the Bible, the Old Testament, the New Testament for our proof. But we also have writings of men of the world, such as Josephus. The book of Acts is a book written affirming the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The apostles did so as they spread the gospel to the lost. They were eyewitnesses who told everyone they saw and wrote the written word that we have to this day. So, speaking to the choir here, we all know the book of Acts is a book written about the missionary journeys of the apostles as they spread the gospel throughout the then known world, and how they spoke many times of the resurrection, the crucifixion, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and the fact that our God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. I think we're all aware that Jesus is not the first person to be raised from the dead. First one that probably pops to mind is Lazarus, whom Jesus raised from the dead after he'd been dead several days. But there were others before that were raised by various persons or by various mechanisms. One that comes to mind is a person who was thrown into the grave of, I believe it was Elijah, who sprang forth back to life upon touching Elisha in the grave. Elijah in the grave. That may be one of the points that you catch me on. Which was it, Elijah or Elisha? There were others too. I didn't bother to look them all up, but suffice it to say that the saints at the time of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, the saints that were in the grave, many of them came forth out of the grave and walked among the people in the city. Can you imagine that? That's pretty profound. As far as I know, that's all that's said about those saints. We all know that they went on to die natural lives, just like the rest of us will. But there again, it is a fact that our God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Why is that important to us, that Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, has been raised from the dead? I'd like to turn back to 1 Peter. Chapter 1. I'd like to read verse 1 again. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout, I'm just going to go ahead and read down to verse 3, which is where I wanted to be in the first place. Scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, who are chosen, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, that you may obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood, may grace and peace be yours in fullest measure. Blessed be the God of our Father and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Why is it important? It's so that we may have this living hope, which comes through the resurrection of the Son of God from the dead. So we have that living hope. Everyone in the world has that living hope if they could reach out and take it. Skipping on down in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 through 21, I'd like to read. Knowing that you are not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Jesus Christ. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. So Jesus Christ was foreknown before the foundation of the world. And he appeared for the sake of you, for the sake of us, who through him are believers in God. Jesus saves. Romans 10. Verses 8 through 10. Kind of ties it all together. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That the word of faith which we are preaching. This is a quote from Deuteronomy 30, verse 14. That if you confess with your mouth, Jesus said, Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. While I was making this lesson up, going through all the different verses and choosing not to use this one, but choosing to use that one, the song He Arose popped into my head. We sing that a lot. Hallelujah, Christ Arose. I want to thank Bruce for leading that song. We are so blessed to be here. I look out through the crowd and I see that we are among the saved. What a precious thing that is. The precious thing that Jesus Christ, he didn't have to, but he allowed himself to be made humble, to be nailed to a tree, to the cross, by common men, not by special men, but by common men, so that we might not have to pay the price for our sins, our iniquities, a price that can only be paid through the precious blood of Jesus the Christ. If you have not accepted the precious blood of Jesus Christ, you have opportunity to do so tonight. There is water prepared. There are those here who can baptize in the name of Jesus the Christ, and the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. If you believe, if you confess with your mouth, you repent of your sins, you may be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins and embrace salvation for the rest of your life and on in through eternity. What a glorious thing it would be. What a glorious thing it will be to spend the eternity in the presence of God the Father, Jesus the Christ, and the Holy Spirit. I don't know what that's going to be, But this creation that we live in today is so wonderful. I'm just in awe of it every day when I get up. I worry that I'm not going to be able to do the things that I enjoy. There's probably not going to be any cars in heaven. I love cars. But it's going to be so much better if he created what he did, which he did. It's going to be a wonderful time, and I hope that you're all there. But if you have the desire to name Jesus as your Savior, I hope and pray that would you come now at this time as we stand together and sing.